I'm trusting that. Amen. So, man, good to be with you in the house of the Lord. Thinking of, 9/11 yesterday, been 20 years, hasn't it? And thinking about the loss of all the people in our country, those who serve our country, police officers, emergency personnel. And I tell you what, I have come to really appreciate our police officers and our firemen. You know, I got pulled over a few days ago, and it wasn't because I was speeding. I'm learning my lesson there finally. But I had too dark a tent. Hey, I didn't tent it, so I was upset that the guy had tented it. I mean, I thought it looked great, but, you know, in the past, I would have been, like, kind of grumbling. I was so appreciative of that guy. Thank you for you that serve in that capacity, police officers, and the firemen, others. Man, we need them. I appreciate them, don't you? We need to teach our young people to appreciate authority more than ever. You know, they had the Hope Fest yesterday. I didn't get to go, but I heard wonderful things. Was it great? You do every year, you volunteer. Yeah. Next week we'll have the Praise in the Park. You know, next Friday. That'll be awesome. Did you know in places, it's hard to believe, places in America, as an example, Portland, you couldn't do that. Did you know there would be such riots with Antifa that, and the police don't do anything, that it would never happen? Do you realize that? I was watching a video of just a group of Christians, it must have been 50, 100, just having a time of prayer in a park, and then some of them being harmed and injured by Antifa, just for praying in a park in Portland, where they had to have this group called Proud Boys to stand up and protect them. Now, I'm not standing up for Proud Boys, but they're saying they're a racist group, but then I looked at who's leading them, and he's half black and half Cuban, so how does that work? It's interesting how people are having to stand up to protect their own town. And I'm telling you, this thinking is because of an anti-God thinking. I'm telling you that the day of where we can't mention things in the church, it won't work. I'm sorry. We have to stand up. We stand up in love, but we got to teach our young people so they know. Teaching our young people about Black Lives Matter. I'm not saying anything about Black Lives Matter, but what it stands for. The breakup and destruction of our families. The destruction of our churches. I'm telling you, we have to stand up and declare that. I have to, even if people say, I won't come back. There won't be revival in the church unless churches stand up and say something. I'm telling you, they have to do that. We've gotten where we're at because churches and pastors won't stand up. This isn't a job for me, it's a calling. I'm telling you, this is not a job for me, it's a calling. And so if people say, hey, Chad, that was too tough, or I don't agree with that, please humble yourself. Please read the Bible and get God's heart for the unborn, how he loves the unborn. How precious are we, the human beings, in his sight? And I always say this, if people that have undergone abortions or that, he loves you. He wants to forgive you. He does not hold it against you. He loves you. He wants to heal your heart. He's the only one that can heal the heart of America. But we have things that are going on in Afghanistan, a debacle, a shame to this country. For people that, Americans who shed their blood there and then act like it was no big deal. That makes me angry. And then turn around and say, hey, 100 million of you are going to be vaccinated. Just do that, just to take our eyes off of what went on in Afghanistan. I'm telling you here, I'm not just here to say whether you've been vaccinated or not. I'm not making that an issue. You guys are adults. Do your own research. But I don't like it when we have a government that says, you're going to do this. And then what are we going to do, follow it up with a booster shot every year? I don't agree with it. That's not the America that I believe in. I love you. I'm a little fired up because I watched a Truth and Liberty conference yesterday at Andrew Womack's facility in Colorado, and it was powerful. If we can scroll to that one gentleman, John, that I had. So they had Andrew, Mario Murillo. He was powerful. This guy named Richard Harris. Keep scrolling. And then this brother right here. If you get a chance to go on to, could you scroll down just a little bit? What was his name again? Bishop, the other way, I'm sorry, I tell you. Bishop E.W. Jackson. If you get a chance to go on to truthandliberty.net, and if you have time to, can't listen to any, all of it, listen to this guy right here. He was powerful in how he laid it down as far as what is destroying this nation as far as communism. And coming from his perspective as a black man, the way he explains that, he says, hey, we're all the same underneath Christians. We're born again, blood washed, spirit-filled believers. You know, let's not look at past revivals of how God's going to do things in the future. We can't do it. We've had great revivals from the Azusa Street Revival, God baptizing people in the Holy Spirit, and he still baptizes people in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. He still does that. But let's not look at God, a past movement to what God's going to do in the future with the church. And I'm telling you, it's going to involve politics. It has to. You think about those who, 102 people that came over on the Mayflower for religious freedom, amen? That first winter, half of them died. But they paid that price for religious freedom. How about the Revolutionary War? How much blood was shed there that you and I would have the freedom we have this morning? Amen? You look at the other wars. How about our Civil War? Coming out of the Second Great Awakening, being charged and led by the Church of Jesus Christ, as we said, no more slavery. How many men and women died for our freedom there? I think of someone like Elijah, if he had said, I'm not going to get involved in politics. But Ahab, and what was his wife's name? He stood up to him. He says, you're destroying this nation. You're destroying the nation that I love. You think of people, Moses said, hey, I don't want to get involved in politics. That's a political leader over there. I don't want to get involved. But he did, and look what God did through Moses, amen? I can go on and on down the Bible, God who moved through people to conquer the conqueror mindset that was contrary to God. Help you. I love God. I love Jesus. I want to see people born again, but I got to stand up and have a voice. You have to teach your children. You have to let people know why it's important that we stand. Amen. I'm not mad at anybody. But when I saw that yesterday, as I started watching some of that, it fired me up in a good way. I think of Mario Murillo, who's getting ready to do an outreach in New York. And boy, he stands up. He doesn't mix anything when we talk about politics. But yet thousands of pastors are gathering around him, being awakened. There'll be tens of thousands of people coming to this in October that are going to be born again. You know, you can tell in the spirit that God's going to do a powerful work in New York. But he doesn't mix his words at all. He calls an ace. He stands up for the truth. Amen. So talking about, I could go on and on about the origins of COVID and what we're facing here. I want to say this, and I know there's been many sick here, and God has healed you. Thank you, God, that we haven't lost one, and we're not going to in Jesus' name. I know there's others that have died. So I'm not going to put my head in the sand and say there's not a virus going around. Are you kidding me? But I'm praising him for healing. I'm praising him for keeping us healthy. He's helping me try to get healthy. I shouldn't have ate all that pecan pie yesterday, hon. I tried. It looked like I tried to eat as much as I could. It's tough when you like that. But what my point is when you see what moral decay in a nation does when you look at places like Portland, thank you, Lord Jesus, that doesn't come to our area. But it'll only not come to our area if we stand up. It'll only not come to this area if we stand up. Do you love them today? I'm proud of the heartbeat bill that Texas passed. I said, I am proud of the heartbeat bill that Texas passed. How many babies might be saved? How he loves children. David says, I'm fitfully and wonderfully made in the secret place of my mother's belly. You wove me together. And that you gave me a purpose even before I was ever born. That's true today for you and I. Amen. Thank you for that, Father. I just want to read real quick. I'm going to do something, and before I get to my message on David, you guys will give me a few minutes today. This is powerful from Jeremiah 18. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." So I went down to this potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, and it pleased the potter to make that. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Am I not able, house of Israel, to deal with you as the potter does? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom and uproot it, to tear it down and destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I plan to bring against it." I believe that's where America is. We were based upon blessing. And my prayer is, Lord, that you're not done with America. Lord, we pray that you would turn back any kind of wrath against sin. For you and I, there is no wrath because we know Jesus. All of the wrath of God was extinguished at the cross through Jesus Christ. We say it over and over again, but there's many people who don't know him. There's many people, I say, who do not know him. He's like, this nation is in his hand. Where this nation goes is up to the Lord, and he's going to be directed by the hearts of people. How he loves you and I, how he loves this nation. Father, as a potter who makes that clay, Lord, may you not be done with America. Lord, there's areas on that potter's wheel that need to go away. But we ask that you still make something beautiful, a beautiful vessel out of this nation for his glory. For his glory. Father, we thank you for that today. We thank you for opening people's eyes. Father, we thank you for opening people's eyes as we stand up for the truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, there's people that get involved politically. I've got to start watching, as I used to, watch what's going on at our old town councils. Look, it doesn't do any good to talk tough and then that's it. We've got to be aware of what's going on. It's town council, school board, people willing to stand up and run. The one thing I noticed at this Liberty and Truth conference was people who believe in God saying, hey, I'm going to run. I'm going to be a part. That's where it changes. Not tough talk. Not getting up here browbeaten. Or this one. But actually engaging somehow. It could be telling others of his love, saying, hey, it could be what one person I forgot was talking this morning about, getting people registered to vote. Telling young people that it's important to vote for the truth, amen? Those who don't believe in the truth saying you don't have to register. You tell them don't worry about it, amen? That's what I would do. So, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for raising up young people to walk in the truth. One thing I've noticed, some people I've been around with that were kind of anti-God as they've come to the Lord and their heart's been softened, I notice what they believe politically has changed with that. Every time they start saying, hey, the direction we're going, my eyes are being opened. And that's a direct benefit of the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Truthandliberty.net. Are you willing to take a look at it? Amen. Do you love him this morning? You know, we're in part 7 of King David. Part 7. It's been wonderful studying King David. We talked about how the blind man was heard the procession with Jesus going by, and he started crying out, Jesus, son of David. Aren't you glad that David lived this perfectly wonderful life? I'm going to read something to David and talk about what made David a man after God's own heart. People have said it's because he was quick to repent. That is not true at all. We'll read of it. It was not true at all. And so I'm going to start with 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. And then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they brought destruction on the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Now at evening time, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent servants and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and had her brought. And when she came to him, he slept with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanliness, she returned to her house. But the woman conceived, so she sent word and informed David and said, "I am pregnant." This is the great King David. And I don't know if you've read this story or how long it's been since you've read this story, but it's a part of David's life that he would certainly would have liked to have forgotten about or wanted not to happen. David's sin. You know, you think of past leaders and sins that they've done. You think of the White House with Clinton. Remember that? You think of Jimmy Swaggart. Remember Jimmy Swaggart in the 80s? And you think of people like Jim Baker and so on and on, those that were leaders or religious leaders or leaders of the nation, and how they fell. And they really never recovered or never were thought of the same. But you know that what David did was, what these individuals I just mentioned did was nothing compared to what King David did. Absolutely nothing. If you think of today, of what the thing that what David had done, if it had been found out, what it would have meant to him, what would have happened to King David during this day and age. So it continued. I wish it didn't stop there. He didn't come forward and remember, he's the one that's a quick repenter. He didn't come forward and say, "Hey, I've sinned." No, he took it a step further and he had Uriah brought to his palace and he said, "Hey, come hang out with me." Got him drunk. And said, "Hey, go home and visit your wife." Could you imagine? What he was going to do is that he was going to say, "Hey, this is your baby, not mine." Can you believe that? King David. But this guy was so honorable, he says, "Hey, you called me off the battlefield. I'm not sure. I appreciate the good grub." But he says, "I'm not going anywhere." And he said he slept with the palace guard. He said, "I'm not going home to my wife while my brothers in arms remain out on the battlefield. I've got more integrity in that." So David said, "Well, what do I do now?" He said, "Well, I'll get him drunk again. He won't be able to resist going home." But he gets him drunk again, and he still refused to go home. He slept with the palace guard and said, "I can't do that." So David's first step to covering this whole thing up failed. Man, can you believe that? He's like, "Hey, I'm going to send him home. He'll sleep with his wife, and she'll say, 'Hey, I'm pregnant.'" And then it would be thought to be his baby. Can you believe that? The great King David? It's amazing what mankind can do, isn't it? Whether somebody who knows the Lord, who doesn't know the Lord, our fallen nature, the fallen nature of man is crazy. What it can do, what it can justify, what it can try to get away with. So is that the end of the story? Did he say, "Darn, I better repent now. I better just let, you know, cat's out of the bag. I better, no." So this is the guy that's the quick repenter, right? So he says, "Well, what's next?" So he gives Uriah the Hittite a letter to him. And in that letter, it's give it to Joab, the captain of the armies, and says, "Hey, put Uzziah up at the front of the battle where the archers are, then have everybody pull back so that he'll die." And so this gentleman, taking his death letter with him, serving his king, honoring his king, honoring his the men that he serves with, he takes his own death letter and gives it to Joab and says, here, this is from King David. Joab opens it up and basically says, this guy's got to die. So the battle grew hot, and somebody came to David and said, hey, there's some, the battle goes well, but a few people have died, and amongst them is Uriah. So now it was done. Uriah was done now. So was David done then? Did he finally repent? Did he finally repent? No, he didn't, did he? 2 Samuel 11, 26 and 27, this is what happened. Now, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband Uriah was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent servants and had her brought to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. So you can believe the great, not only the great King David not only have just committed adultery, but not only had now murdered somebody, but he says, hey, come on in, you're going to be my wife now. And he didn't say a word to anybody, so he didn't really repent quickly, did he? Man, what a story with David. You wonder, you say, what? Much is said of David and how he got himself to this point. You know, he's a total success in everywhere up to this point. A total success in every way. He had subdued all his enemy. He had crushed the Philistines. He had annihilated God's enemies. He had crushed the Philistines, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Amalekites, Ammonites, and King Hadadezer of Aram, Zobah. He had defeated all of them. I mean, he was on top of his game. So how does one go back on top of his game to completely failing like that? And I'm telling you, there's a good ending to the story, so stick with me. Don't feel sad for King David just yet. Don't be mad at King David, you know, the rest of the service, but know that King David was just a man, amen? So what would put a guy at the top of his game like that and then miserably fail? You know, when they would, he stopped going out with the armies to battle. He was a great warrior. And he started hanging out at the palace. He had a posh palace. I mean, he said, hey, I'll send out the army. He probably started, he could overlook Jerusalem for where he was at. He could look at and say, man, look at this city that I took from the Jebusites. That it's called the City of David now. This is the City of David. Did he love the Lord still and everything? Yeah, but what is it that makes man fall? What is it that makes man struggle? What is it that can cause us to struggle? And you can find, isn't it wonderful that you can always find the answer in the Word of God? You and I don't have to speculate or guess or wonder. It's always found in the Word of God. And the Word of God in Proverbs 16, 18 says this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. You know, pride in that Greek is braggadocio, self-confidence, boasting. You know, we want to be confident, don't we? But this self-confidence where somebody has, in this case, have been so successful, he had completely annihilated the enemy that somehow David started thinking, hey, look at what I've accomplished. Look what I have accomplished. You know, that's the thing with mankind, even leaders in a nation right here, we looking at our country and the greatness of the country and saying, look what I have accomplished. Pride goes before the fall. You know, you and I being successful, that God wants that. He blesses us. But you know, the enemy always has a plan to trip people up. You know, the enemy, Satan, knows all about pride because that's what caused him to fall. He says, I will be like the Most High. I will be worshipped. Look at me. Look at all the wonderful gifts and power that I have. And pride is what caused Satan to fall. So Satan understands how pride works. It was his undoing, and it has not changed. I'm telling you, the pride is the undoing of mankind. Pride is the undoing of a nation if it's not careful. It was the undoing of King David. You know, we live in a world that runs and operates by pride, though. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. We know that that's the way the world operates. We should be aware of that. You know, I will see things. I'll see certain shows and just fascinating. Like I forget something Cribs. I don't know what it. You know, crib being in your house. And somebody who's rich or famous will take somebody through and show them all that they have and say, "Look what I've done. Look what I have." They had this one guy that had like these 10 really expensive sports cars. They were cool to look at. But he's saying, "Hey, man, this cost me $500,000, but big deal. Hey, this cost me this much. It was no big deal." But all it was a boasting. Look what I have. See, it wasn't having things or those things wasn't the issue. It was where he thought he got them from. It was the boasting, the braggadocious. "Look what I have. Look what I've obtained. Ain't no big deal. I can buy another one tomorrow. Look at the sound system I put in it." It's fascinating. Don't you like, you ever seen some of those mega mansion shows or whatever? And it's just fascinating the money and what people have built that look, you just drop your jaw in awe. Have you seen any of those things? Braggadocious. So in the world, we expect that, brothers and sisters. You and I, we expect that from the world, don't we? Don't be surprised if people brag about things. They have no other thing because it's the pride of life. In the spirit of this world, that is exactly where it operates under. Young people have to endure this as they see what it takes to be happy. It all is rooted and grounded in pride. If you can walk in the pride that I have or obtain what I have, you'll be happy. But it's all built on sand, and it's not built on the solid rock. It's boasting. It's there, but it is not built upon truth. It is not built upon God. Once again, everything that this nation has accomplished, the people who would brag and say, "Hey, look at what we've accomplished here," that's rooted and grounded in the Spirit. We've come so used to now to listen to politicians that we're looking for the one who's the best at bragging, the best one who can do this, can do that. What have I accomplished? But I'm telling you, all of that, truthfully, is rooted and grounded in the spirit of this world. It's easy to see when somebody's walking in that type of pride. Braggadocious, what I've done. But you know, there's an opposite side we got to be careful of. That the opposite side of pride, where it's actually the worst type of pride, of where I'm humble. And they'll look at other people that are prideful and they'll point fingers at them, but they never operate what God's given them. I'm just humble. I'm just a humble man or woman. And I don't need anything. And gosh, I'm glad to be humble. I don't have anything. It reminds me of the guy of that, what Jesus talks about the people with the, he gave three gentlemen talents, right? 10 talents, 5 and 1. And the guy with one talent, he just took it and hid it. He just hid it. And attitude is, "Lord, I know you're a hard man and I'm humble." And he ended up costing him everything. You know, having an attitude of just saying, "Lord, I'm just nothing." That's not what God's looking for, too. That can be the reverse pride, where people are actually in the worst pride. They won't do anything because they might be perceived as somebody who's failed. That's the worst type of pride there is, actually. That reverse thing of a false humility. False humility. You know, God doesn't want us walking in the braggadocious thing of the world, but he doesn't want us walking in this false humility. It's like that I can't do anything, or I won't do anything, or I'm just humble, or I don't have any ability or talents. That's a form of pride that's probably worse than the other. God has given us things and purposes and things he wants us to do that are rooted and grounded in him for his purposes. Have nothing to do with the spirit of this world. I said they have nothing to do with the spirit of this world and everything to do with the spirit of God that is in you and in I. This nation is great because of Jesus Christ. I said this nation is great because of Jesus Christ. Everything this nation has accomplished is because of its blessings from God. He is the potter. We are the clay. He's the one that's made this nation. He's the one through boasting and bragging to people can say, hey, I can lift my hand just a little bit and the economy can change like that tomorrow to get people's attention. But you and I, if we can understand the downfall of pride, none of us here have pride, so you can share this with people that you know. One thing I discovered is, as I was preparing for this, and God will show you things for a message, it's like it's something that I just had maybe experienced in a small way myself. And if you're an expert in an area on your job or whatever, and somebody wants to challenge you on that, you can find out pretty quickly if you got pride or not. And so if somebody was challenging me and something, boy, it got my hair. Well, it's little hair right here. Raised up. And it really upset me. And I barked back. Not a big deal, but the Lord, I barked back and I got upset. And I said, Lord, what's going on here? Why did I do that? He says, it's just pride. Chad, it's just your pride. Aren't you glad that he's faithful when you pursue him, that he shows you those things? See, this walk of God is beyond just the word of faith and declaring the promises of God. That's important. I love that. But it's also his character in us growing. Our spirit's brand new, but the soul realm of us, our mind being renewed in the fashion of Jesus Christ, who said he became humble and he became so humble, he became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. So as we go through this understanding that humility, God flowing through true humility, but it's not the spirit of the world. We feel like we got to stand up in pride and say, hey, but I can do this. Or we can do this, or I've got to stand up and match your braggadocio. We don't have to do that as a church, by the way, to walk in pride. The biggest thing you or I will ever have to face is a struggle of complacency and success. As God makes you successful, the biggest thing that'll be your struggle is complacency. It's just the way it is. We always strive to work to relax. I'm looking for this day when nobody can tell me what to do. They call that retirement. So we strive for that. Our mark is on that, and that's okay. That's okay that we're, but not doing it like the world, who through braggadocio, the world loves those who brag. They elevate those who brag. They elevate those who can look like they've done it on their own, haven't needed anybody's help. Have you noticed that? Watch basketball, watch football. Though, especially in basketball, where there's braggadocio, bragging about what I've done. I'm the greatest. King James, what do they call him? He's not the greatest player, by the way. In case you care. I don't care what he says. So, so how do we as a body, as believers, how do we combat pride? We want to walk in humility, don't we? We want God's blessing to flow through humble vessels, amen? Let me just say as I start going through this, humbleness is not coming up to an altar and groveling. You could leave here and not be changed at all. You know, as I speak, the Holy Spirit could be speaking to you and he'll be doing something in your heart right where you sit. See, repentance is not just at an altar. It could be on your way to work or on the weekend or with your husband or with your wife or the situation. God is always willing and able and wanting to speak to you as far as, hey, draw a little closer to me. Hey, I want to reveal a little more of myself to you. Hey, I want to show you something that'll really help you if you'll change that. He's always looking to do that. You know, many of the problems that we have in our life, believe it or not, are self-inflicted. You know, things like BLM and Antifa are rooted in pride. Because this is what pride will do, too, as we move on, is it says, it's not my fault. It's your fault. It's never taken responsibility for anything. Pride will always be anti-God. I don't care what kind of face you put on it. I don't care if you make it look like, hey, this is a benefit to the nation or a benefit to your community. Anything rooted and grounded in pride is absolutely contrary to Jesus Christ, and there's no blessing flowing through it. It'll be an absolute lie. You can put a name on like Black Lives Matter, but it's not even what it's about. It's about uprooting and destroying the family and saying, you're not going to listen to anybody. You don't have to listen to your parents. You don't have to listen to anybody in authority, which is the ultimate form of pride. You love me this morning still? You still with me? So how do we combat pride? It's always in the Word of God. Everything we have or receive is from Him. Did you know that? Everything we have or will have, it's from Him. It's not by luck or by chance, brother or sister. I'm telling you here, it's not by luck and it's not by chance the blessings that you have in your life. Do you believe that? 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who considers you... And this is Paul. He's talking to the Corinthians who really walked in a lot of pride. They had a struggle. For who considers you as superior? He's talking to the church there. What do you have that you did not receive? He's talking about received from God. And if you did receive it from God, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Meaning, why do you boast as if you accomplished this? He says, what do you have that you didn't receive from the Father? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Did you know that? Everything you and I have is from His bounty. Do you believe that? Boast, we're going to boast upon Him. Everything, sir or ma'am, if you're here, or if you listen online or whatever, everything He has, you have, thank Him. It's not by luck, and it's not by chance. It's from His bounty. Amen. Thank you, Father. Another two, how do we make sure with pride that you and I don't fall into the trap of the enemy? Number, I mentioned that everything we have, understanding, believing, acknowledging that everything we have is from Him. Second one is boast in the Lord. I love this scripture, Jeremiah 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says, let no wise man boast of his wisdom, nor let the mighty man boast of his might, nor a rich man boast of his riches, but let the one who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. He loves us to boast in Him. He loves us, that's saying, everything that I have, Lord, everything that I will ever be, I'm saying it's going to come from Your bounty. The world will boast about what it's accomplished, I said, but we are going to boast in the Lord. As God moves and changes this nation, our boasting will be in Him. Amen. I love that. Boasting in the Lord. Point C, the Lord is our protector. He's a protector of the humble. So Jude 24, the book of Jude 24, now to Him who is able to protect you from what? Stumbling. Able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Did you know He is able to keep us from stumbling? Did you know by acknowledging Him and trusting Him and learning how what really true humility is that God protects us, He protects us, that He is like a wall of fire around us, that His angels are sent to protect us, that His Holy Spirit is speaking in us to lead and guide us, all meaning protection. How about you? Are you glad He's protecting you? Aren't you glad that He's able for you to keep you from stumbling? Aren't you glad that He's able to keep you from falling? You know, it says in the Word of God where Paul says, hey, these things were written as an example so that you would not fall in the same trap. This whole thing as it's written about the failings of David is not to embarrass David, but it's so that you and I can see those things and say, Lord, I don't want to fall in the same trap. Lord, how do I not fall in that same trap? The good thing is that people, as we read, as we move on, people have fallen in traps. We've all failed. There's a good word coming, hallelujah, because we've all failed and fallen into traps. To Him who's able to protect you. James 4:6 says, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It's an acknowledgement that everything that you're walking in life, you're saying, Lord, I acknowledge that you are leading and guiding my life. Lord, I acknowledge that everything I have is coming from you. Lord, every bit of wisdom that I'm going to obtain is coming from you, and I acknowledge and boast upon that. Greater grace, how about you? Father, thank you for greater grace this morning. Woo, thank you for greater grace this morning in every area of our lives. How about you, brother and sister? I said, Lord, thank you for greater grace for every area of my life and my relationships in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Greater grace. Father God, in my job or my retirement or whatever, Lord, I thank you for greater grace. God, what you've called me to do, Father, I thank you for greater grace. And it comes through acknowledging him and walking in humility with him. Sometimes it's not easy to humble ourselves, is it? You ever been around somebody a long time that never can say sorry? Now don't look at the person next to you. Don't use this as a weapon. The people that can never say sorry, they're not willing to acknowledge that, God, I need your grace in an area of my life. You know, being able to say sorry in the right area can bring healing into a situation. Did you know that? I said be willing and able to say sorry, practicing that, will bring his grace in healing into some circumstances. Even if the other person won't acknowledge it, it can be healing for you. People that practice that acknowledgement, saying, Lord, I'm always teachable, willing to learn, that's humility. Sometimes we can get in positions, wouldn't be a pastor or a boss or a husband or a wife, and if we feel like we got to we've got our act together, so we consider it a weakness to say I'm sorry. But I'm telling you, it's the best form and weapon to bring true strength into a situation. It really is. Next one, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Understand this, through every circumstance, his love remains with you. Do you believe that? Every struggle that you might be facing now, true humility, saying, Lord, you haven't forgotten me. You haven't forsaken me. Lord, I'm not going to allow myself to become resentful. Lord, I'm not going to allow those things that are going to build up walls. I'm going to remain humble, knowing that you're going to bring me through it. You have to believe that his love is committed to you. Do you believe that this morning, that his love is committed to you? I'm telling you, if you'll believe that, even in the middle of your circumstances, if you're willing to humble yourself and saying, Lord, I need you through these circumstances. Father, our nation needs you through these circumstances. He will bring things to pass that will blow your mind as far as fixing that situation. And it's going to be because you said, Lord, I'm keeping myself in the love of God. I'm not going to allow the enemy to convince me that you've forsaken me. I'm not going to allow the enemy to convince me that I've done something wrong that can never be made right. Humbleness, saying, Lord, I'm trusting you, even in this situation, is going to bring a result of healing, joy, strength, and humility. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I had mentioned before, it says the struggle with pride of sin in this world system is common to all. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let the one who thinks he stands, watch out that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. Understand this in humility, that things that we face, you're not a party by yourself. The enemy will try to make you think like nobody understands. Nobody knows what I'm going through, but things that are happening to you and I are not uncommon to mankind. We all face those things. Amen? Know this, that where there is a struggle, that he will make a way out. Here's what you do. You say, Lord, thank you for you forgiving my sins. I don't care what's happened, Lord. I'm not going to blame anybody else anymore, Father. You're going to bring me through this. God, I'm not going to look to others to blame or to put the fault on, but I'm going to look to you and say, Lord, you're going to bring this me through this and strengthen me for your purposes in Jesus' name. It's easy to blame others. It's easy to say my struggle is because of you, and that's exactly why the nation is where it's at right now, and it's all rooted and grounded in pride. Thank you, Father, that us walking in your humility. Isaiah 66:2 says, my hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. Man, everything belongs to God. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and a contrite hearts who tremble at my word. You know that tremble at my word, meaning, Lord, your word has my answer. Lord, your word is my foundation. Lord, everything I need is rooted and rooted and grounded in me submitting in humility to your word. Your answer is found in the word of God through the Holy Spirit. Everything that we face, but what happens when pride comes in, it says, no, it's not going to be found in that antiquated Bible of yours. It's going to be found in the wisdom of man. You need to go talk to this individual or that individual, and somehow they're going to help you. But I'm telling you, if it doesn't point you to the cross, if it doesn't point you to the Word of God, it is a false way of you being helped or healed, and it's rooted and grounded in pride. The Word of God is not antiquated. It is still as fresh today as it was from the day it was written. It is still as powerful today as the day when Moses wrote it, from the day that Apostle Paul wrote it, from the day that the Apostle John wrote it. That the power of God in his word is still as great today as it has ever been, and has every answer for you and I. But what the world wants to do is come in and indoctrinate us, and without realizing it, we walk in a form of pride and think, well, no, I can figure this out on my own. Or, you know, that's not going to be found in his word. We don't realize we've swallowed the bait of pride when we do that. Everything we have is rooted and grounded in his love through the word of God. Many of you know the power of the word of God at changing your life drastically. I don't care the struggle, I don't care the hurt, I don't care the pain, I don't care the disappointment. His spirit in you yielding to him, trusting him, humbling yourself, will bring about a radical change, bring about a radical recovery, bring about a radical answer in that situation. Thank you, Father. So what happened with David? What happened with David? Boy, when we left him last at the beginning of the sermon, he was in a wreck. He was in trouble, wasn't he? It's amazing what God did there. A prophet named Nathan came to him. This guy this King David that repents so quickly. I don't know if it had been 9 months, a year after a total cover-up. I remind you, it was a total cover-up. And Nathan gives a story about a rich man and a poor man. And this poor man had a ewe lamb that him and his children loved. They would eat with him. They would pet it. It slept with him. And the rich man who had a ton of sheep and goats and cattle, right? He has some friends over for a barbecue, we'll call it. And he goes to the poor man's house and he takes his one ewe lamb. And he uses it to celebrate with his friends. So this was said to King David through Nathan, and King David got mad and said, oh, this guy is in trouble. This guy's in trouble. And then Nathan said, you're that man. You took, and he got detailed, talking about detailed prophet. You took Uriah as your own, knowing that she was the wife of another man. And then you covered it up. You know, what if Nathan had said, oh, I don't get involved in politics. That's the king. I don't get involved in that. I'm working in the school of the prophets. I'm preaching in Sunday school. I'm over here, but I'm not going to do that. But with boldness, he declared the truth to David. That's when David said, repented and said, that's me. I'm that man. I did that. You know, he could have, if he had been a prideful guy, he would have said, Nathan, your head is on a platter. I'm the king. But how long had he covered that? How long had that been eaten at David? And finally, in private, it was exposed. Maybe his heart said, finally, man, I don't have to hide this anymore. You know, regardless of things that people have done, you don't have to hide it. He forgives you. He loves you. You don't have to be ashamed of it. He's your father. You can say, Father, thank you for forgiving me, and he washes it clean. How do I know? Let's keep reading what he did with David. So she was pregnant, and that baby died. Uriah's gone. He's dead. He marries her. And right then, you're like freaked out, right? It's like, good Lord. Did God act that way? You think he should have. So in verse 24 and 25, it says, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and slept with her, and she gave birth to a son, and his name was Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. 25, and sent word through Nathan that prophet and named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake, something about the blessed of the Lord. God took that situation. I don't understand that grace. And he, through Uriah, who had been killed through Bathsheba, he has a child, and he becomes the next king of Israel, who wrote what books? Wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Could you believe the God's grace that was poured out upon David's life because he humbled himself? He humbled himself, and God washed that way, ended up making Solomon what he was because David was willing to humble himself. You know, under the law, David should have been killed. The curse of the law should have made him to be killed, and Bathsheba killed as well. Deuteronomy 5:9 says this, you shall not worship them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and am a jealous God, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on the children, even on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Solomon should have never been king, but God understanding, or David understanding humility and understanding God's grace, even before it's time, God forgave him and actually made Solomon the king of Israel, who we all know to this day. Taking a mess and totally turning it around. I'm going to skip the next one. John, I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles. You know this one. Can we read this together? Written when Solomon was king. By the way, this was written when Solomon was king. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Right? And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Brothers and sisters, what's it going to take to heal this nation? Humility. Us as a church walking in true humility, that the Lord would show people that it's going to be humility that's going to change this nation. Father, I pray that you would show us how to walk in true humility. Father, that we be people that are able to say when they're wrong, I'm wrong. The husbands and wives would say, be willing to say when they're wrong, I'm wrong. That they will be willing, children to their parents and parents to their children, be willing to say, I'm wrong. Father, I thank you that humility is the way, it's going to be the conduit for you to move in this nation powerfully. Father God, let us not get off the path of what it's going to take to heal this nation. It's going to be humbling ourselves before you, God. Because you said if we do that, you will heal this land. It's talking about this nation, but it's also talking about the land that you are, this body. You are made of dust. You're made of dirt, and he'll heal this land right here, your body. But it's going to take humility. It's going to take humbleness. It's going to take vulnerability. And that's when God brings true healing into a person's life. That's when God brings true healing into a family, is when they're willing to humble themselves. Not how much you know, not how much Word of God you know, how much you don't know, but true humility. That's what this nation needs right now. Amen? Then it keeps on. It says, now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. This place is my temple. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house. Where does God live now? Amen. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. He's with us forever, and my eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. In some cases, he's just waiting for us to humble ourselves. Let him speak to you on that regards. And then I love this next verse. This is powerful. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, are you kidding me? Because David had humbled himself and said, I'm the man, God washed that away as if it had never happened. He healed David's land. Now, there's some things that happened in David's household that would be for another sermon, to be honest. We're not under the curse of the law anymore. People will come to tell you, saying, you're getting what you deserve. I'm born again. I'm blood washed. I'm spirit filled. I'm changed. You're not speaking Old Testament curses over me. You can have that, but I'm not having that. I'm walking in blessing. I'm sowing in his righteousness. I've humbled myself. I'm not getting what I deserve by any means. But as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments. His statutes are written in our hearts now. He changes us by what he's planted in us. Amen. See, David humbled himself, and he's talking to Solomon about this, if my people which are called by my name. And then he goes on and says, if you do that like your father David did. Oh, you know that your mother who committed adultery, your mother that was a part of a cover-up and then was exposed, that same woman being the mother of Solomon, all based upon humility. Can we have the worship team come up? Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that what I've tried to give today, Father God, would land on soft hearts. Lord, I pray that as your word says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. You know, strength in humility. True humility says this, God, I can do whatever you place in my heart. I don't have to go, oh, shucks, I can't do that. A form of false pride. A pride of being rejected. Or Lord, if there's an area in my life where I've been boasting on myself, Lord, let me see that everything that I have is from you. I will boast in the Lord. Father God, in my relationships, and strengthen my relationships. They're always strengthened through humility. They're always strengthened in humility. Whether it be marriages, whether it be friendships, amen, whether it be the body of Christ together. Can you stand up with me this morning? Are you still out there? Father, we thank you for acknowledging you, starting out. Father, we thank you. We acknowledge you this morning. And Father, I thank you for every person that's here right now. I thank you for your Spirit, Father God, ministering to them this morning. If you don't know him, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or if you're not sure that you have a relationship, would you come see me after the service? I would love to pray with you and agree with you and have declaration and faith. If you confess your mouth to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that he has been raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Father, I thank you for this group of humble people. Father, I thank you for this group of humble people. Are you a humble servant of God? Does it mean that you have to grovel, turn over? No, that's not what it means. What it is an acknowledgement, Father God, that everything that's going to change in my life, everything that I have in my life, anything that's going to take place in the future is going to be me walking humbly with you, Father God. It's going to be acknowledging you. It's going to be me willing to say, I'm sorry. Father God, it's going to be me willing to be vulnerable to people around me. Father God, that's where your grace and your power move, because your word says that you oppose the proud but give grace to the humble, Father God. So we thank you for your grace, Father God, shining in our hearts, Father God. Thank you for a revelation of grace, Father God, day by day by day, Father God. Say, knowing that you that saved us, it's you that's made us righteous, it's you that's given us wisdom in Jesus' name, Father God. And with that, you empower us, Father God, to accomplish much more than we could ever imagine. King David, who was restored because of humility. It was humility that got David there in the first place. And then he got off track, but what did he do? He just repented of some things that were awful, and God forgave him and restored him and restored his lineage to the Christ. Can you believe that? That's what our God does. That's what the God of grace does. That's what the God of love does. And he's just looking for people that are humble. It's a process. You can't just say, okay, I'm humble today. He has to show you those things. Allow him to show you those things. As you stumble, as things don't go right from day to day, saying, Lord, what is it that needs to change here? It's not always you, but that's where it starts, saying, Lord, what do I need to do to change here in this situation? I'm telling you, he's faithful to show you how he loves us. Amen. Do you love him today?
Yes.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your word.
Yes.
We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you for the people that you're going to be bringing into the house of God, that are going to be restored by the love of God, that are going to be restored, Father God, by the grace of God. People that you're going to bring into the house of God who haven't been willing to humble themselves for decades, that are going to come in and say, okay, God, finally, I'm here. I'll give you my life. But it always starts with humility. It's with that we thank you, Father God, today. Father, as we go this morning, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for awesome Mondays. Lord, we thank you that we look forward to tomorrow. Regardless of the struggle, if you have one, thank him and boast in him this week. Lord, show us how to boast in you. Lord, remind us to boast in you. Father, remind us of that this week. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, do you love him this morning?